This is where the Word has drawn us to so far. If you're not familiar with it, we do just teach through the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So guess what? If you hit the Christmas story in the middle of January, well, that's just where you are. Okay, so God has a word for us today from Luke chapter 2. Let's see what He has to say here. Everybody ready? I don't want to move on without you. Okay. Luke chapter 2, let's go to verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was to be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city." And I just want to start with a simple question of, who is this guy Caesar Augustus? Usually we skip right by him, right? Usually we're on our fast pace to the birth of Jesus, and that is the best part of this story. But who is this Caesar Augustus? And I think there's two answers. The first one is who the world saw him to be. Now in this time, he was, without question, the most powerful man in the world. He ruled the entire Mediterranean world, which constituted basically the entire known world. He was, in all aspects, he was really the beginning of the Roman Empire as we knew it. He was a man of incredible power, also incredible vanity. His name actually was one that he took for himself. It actually means descended from the gods. That's how he held himself. That's how he thought himself to be. Incredibly vain. But I said there's really two answers. The one, he was a powerful man. Okay, he was the founding emperor of the Roman Empire. All of those things are very true about this Caesar Augustus. But as we read on, we're going to see who God says that he was. All right, so let's just go to chapter 4, or verse 4. It says, "Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David." So Caesar had called for a census. And everybody must report to the place of their birth, to the home of their family. Okay, and Joseph's home was Bethlehem, because he was of the city or of the family and the house of David. Verse 5, "In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." So he's bringing Mary along with him, of course. This is his wife. Now here's my point, that Caesar thought he had this plan of how to draw this great tax base from the known world. In fact, he was also trying to establish how big his military could be, because he would be registered for both taxes and for military purposes. Okay? That was one idea. But what Caesar had no idea of was God's plan. Because God had 700 years earlier, by the prophet Micah, had foretold that it would be in the city of Bethlehem, this little bitty city just south of Jerusalem, it would be in that city that he would bring forth the Messiah. So God had a plan that preceded that dominated Caesar Augustus's plan. So really, even though Caesar thought he was doing this great thing on his own, and he was all big and pomp and circumstance and proud of himself, in truth, all that Caesar really was, you can go back aside, was a pawn. He was just a pawn in God's plan. God was using this man to accomplish something. He was using the most powerful man in the world to move two relatively unknown Jewish people from one city to another, because he needed to get them from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about 70 miles away. And Mary is bulging pregnant, friends. There ain't no way that on their own they're making this hike. So God uses Caesar as a pawn, and through this incredible circumstance of events, he brings Mary and Joseph to the place, to the birthplace of the Messiah, the city of Bethlehem. So verse 6 now, it says, "While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth." 70 miles on donkey, or perhaps just walking it? Yeah, you're ready. "While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." I preached on this a couple years ago. I was kind of recalling it. I don't know if we give the innkeeper a bad rap. You know, I don't know, over 2,000 years, I think we've kind of probably given him more grief than what he deserves. But really, it's grief that we share with him. You know, it says that there was no room for them in the inn that night, but you know what? Throughout the rest of Jesus' life, he would hear the same thing, time and time again. 33 years he would walk this planet, and you know how many times he would be told, "Don't have any room for you. Don't have a place for you." Matthew 8:20 tells us that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest His head. And then John 1:10-11 says, He was in the world, Jesus, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. He's the Creator Himself. And the world, though, did not know Him. The world didn't recognize Him. It didn't have a place for the Creator. Verse 11 in that same chapter says, He came to His own. He came to His own people, and those who were His own did not receive Him. The world made no place for Jesus. The Jewish people made no place for Jesus. So we really shouldn't give this innkeeper a real bad rap that he didn't make a place either. But you know what? We could really extend this a little bit further, couldn't we? How about today? You know how much of the world today still doesn't make room for Jesus? I'm not talking about the baby in the manger anymore. I'm talking about the living, breathing God of all creation. Here's a take home for you. How about this? Do you realize that today, this very moment, Jesus is still seeking out people who are willing to make room for Him? How crazy does that sound? To make room for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That sounds insane. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of the world is apparently insane because they're not making room for Jesus. Unbelievers, yes, they're deciding for whatever reason, I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus right now. Maybe I'll get Jesus later on. Can I get Jesus on an installment plan, just a little bit at a time? But they're not making room for Him. There's no place for Him in their hearts, in their lives. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us so clearly that, guess what, friend? You might think that tomorrow is the day you're going to get saved. You might think that when I retire, I might get saved. Maybe after this weekend, I'll get saved. That's not your choice. Corinthians tells us that today is the day. It's right now. God has got you here. God is calling you. He's ringing your phone right now, and you have the opportunity to answer. You may think He'll call back again some other day, but you may not have that phone call coming. Today is the day. Some of you, that's the end of the sermon for you. You need to stop right there. Today is the day. Make room. But some of us, not just unbelievers, really the fault, I think, is even, it's even more insane that believers, we don't make room for Jesus. You know, somewhere along the way, we picked up our fire insurance, so to speak, and put it in our back pocket or locked it up in the safe in the house, but we don't make room for Him. He's never moved into the main dining room. He's been stuck out in the foyer your whole life. What am I talking about? I mean, friends, why don't we just talk to Him? I'm not talking about some ritualistic kneel down by your bed every night. You can do that if you want to, but why don't you just talk to Him? Just make room in your conversation, in your relationship for Him. Why don't we open up His Word? You know, oh, well, Tim, I'm just busy. Listen, we're all busy. Everybody's busy. I get that. You're not lying to me. I know you're busy. But you know what else I know? I know that if something's important to you, you know what? You'll make time for it. You will. Your electricity bill is important for you, right? You like to go home and turn the lights on. You make time to pay your electricity bill. You enjoy driving your vehicle. You make time to stop at the gas pump because it's important to you. If it's important, you make time. You make room in your life. I'm not here bludgeoning you with it. I'm trying to encourage you with it. Make time. Lord, I want to talk to You. Lord, I want to know about You. I don't want to have the heart of an innkeeper 2,000 years ago and say, oh, no room. No, Lord, I want to open up every door I got. You want to check out my walk-in closet? Go ahead. It's all Yours. Don't mind the mess, but go ahead. You know, I mean, that's the heart that we need to have as believers. Make room. Verse 8. We're moving kind of fast. You guys know this story. Verse 8. Now in that same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. This is such an interesting little piece of Scripture because so many people get so hung up on this, right? So this piece of Scripture is usually where people go when they say, you know, Jesus wasn't really born on December 25th. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That is probably absolutely true. Okay? It is almost without a doubt true. After mid-October in Israel, you don't take your flocks out at night. Okay? It just is too cold. You don't do that. So they get all hung up on this, right? It happens every year. Why are you celebrating this pagan holiday? It's not December 25th. Well, can I tell you something, friend? The big issue at hand is not when did he come. The big issue at hand really is why did he come. If my Savior was born on March 12th, hey, that's great. I'm not so interested in the day. I'm interested in the reason why he's here, why he chose. And can I tell you that he's not, you know, hiding this from you? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the reasoning why he came. 1 John 3:5, you know that he, Jesus, he appeared in order to take away the sin of the world. You know, to seek and to save that which was lost. You're lost from your communion with God. When you're separated from God, that basically defines being lost. And the only way you can be found is to remove that which separates you from God. Unfortunately, you and I can't do that. We don't have the power to remove that big barrier of sin that separates us from God. And therefore, the reasoning of Jesus, the purpose why he came, not necessarily when, it doesn't matter, why he came was that he might remove the sin. He would make atonement for our sin. He would bear the penalty for our sin. But at the end of the day, friend, what you and I celebrate is the fact that it's gone. That the fact that you say, Jesus, I need you. I want to call upon you. And at that point, he takes your sin, friend, and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. Heard somebody say one time he takes it and throws it in the lake and then puts up a sign, no fishing. You know? You're not allowed to go to it no more. It's not about when, it's about why. Don't get caught up in the wind. The wind doesn't matter. Hey, you know what? If next year you guys want to celebrate Christmas in July, I'm good with that. Okay? As long as we talk a lot about the why. So verse 9. It says, and an angel, okay, this is kind of exciting, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. So these shepherds, they're in the same region, they're keeping watch of their flocks, and all of a sudden this angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. I bring you good news. You know what else the Bible calls good news? It calls it the gospel. It calls it the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. This angel said, listen, friend, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you the gospel. I'm bringing you the good news. And he says, what? And it's just for you, Scott. Just for you. Don't tell nobody else. No, he says, I bring you the good news, and it's for all people. This is primarily up until this point. Do you realize this book is basically a Jewish book? Up until that point, you and I don't have a whole lot to do with it. But right there, Jesus says, no, friend, this is for you. I bring you great news. I'm bringing you the gospel, and it's for everybody. Not just the people who you might like to associate with at church. Everybody. That means the gospel is for that person at work that you can't stand. That means the gospel is for that neighbor that just won't shut her mouth. It's for those rowdy kids down the road. The gospel is for them. It's for all people. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you, there has been born for us a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. You know, we didn't talk about it much, but when John the Baptist was born, do you guys remember back in verse 58, the first chapter? It said that all the relatives and neighbors, they all gathered around. And they basically threw a party. And that would be common Jewish custom that when a male child was born, it was a party. Now, ladies, I don't know why you got left out, but I'm just telling you, that's the way it was. Okay? That they threw this incredible party. They had music and celebrating and everything at John's birth. There wasn't no party at Jesus' birth. Nobody showed up. Well, nobody from earth, right? Yeah, nobody even knew what was going on. Happened in the most unremarkable place at the most unconsiderable time. Nobody on earth knew what was going on. There was a host coming, though. There was a party getting kicked off right there. Because the angels, they show up. The angels show up and, oh, we're not passing this day up. And they cry out. They say, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. We all agree with glory to God in the highest, right? Glory to God, yes, amen. Hallelujah. That's my kind of party. But I bet some of us, if you're like me, you're sitting there looking at that word, that peace, and you're like, you know, maybe I missed that part of the party. You know, was I supposed to bring my own peace? Because I ain't got much of it. Some of us, we find ourselves in those places. It's like the angel's words only ring half true. Glory, yes. Peace, no. But they said both. So where's this peace come from? What kind of peace are they talking about? Well, in the world's eyes, peace is a simple equation. It's basically remove violence. Right? Take out war. Take out conflict. You have peace. But that's just man's peace, friend. That's not real peace. Real peace is not the absence of conflict. Real peace is found only in the presence of Jesus. You get me? That's it. Circumstantials don't matter. How can you have peace in the time of turmoil? Well, you just got to look to your right and see who's with you. Okay? Because if Jesus is right there, guess what? There's peace, friend. Peace is not the absence of conflict in your life. If you've been sold that bill of goods, I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that peace is found in Jesus, in the Son of God. So how about this take home for you? Where do you find peace at? Yeah, that's the good answer. Is that your answer? Is that what you know to be true in your heart? Is that where you just, you know, I don't know what else is going on, and I know tomorrow is going to have a whole bunch of other stuff that I can't control, but I'm going to find peace in God. I'm going to find peace in Jesus Christ. Is that your answer, or are you like, again, most of us who we look for peace in a few other places, right? Where do you find peace at? What do you find peace in? Who do you look to? Where do you look? Because, friend, if it's anywhere other than the person of Jesus Christ, you will always be let down. And you will go through a season of life where everything will be smooth. But that's a false peace without Jesus. Real peace is found in only one person. So you're sitting here today and you're like, Tim, I kind of want some of that peace stuff. You know, man, I need some of that. Well, friend, you don't need a how-to book. You need Jesus. Okay? Your circumstances will still be your circumstances when you leave this place. Your troubles are still going to be your troubles. But if you got Jesus, you'll have peace. Enduring peace, lasting peace. Anything less than that is a false peace. Verse 15 says, when the angels had gone now, they threw the party, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, well, let us go straight to Bethlehem then. And see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds, they went back glorying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. It says, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Can I tell you a few things, a few truths about these shepherds? More than likely, and I'm probably going to be stereotyping shepherds here, but just deal with it. More than likely, they're uneducated. More than likely, they're untrained in churchy stuff. And definitely, they're unchurched. Okay? There's no way these guys are church people. All right? In fact, they weren't even allowed in the temple for the most part. They were ceremonially unclean all the time. So these guys are uneducated, untrained, and unchurched. But you know what else they were? They were the world's first evangelists. What? You mean they didn't go to seminary? No. No. These guys are the first evangelists in the world. They were the first ones to proclaim this news about Jesus Christ. The very first. See, we sometimes make this harder than it is. Because when I say the word evangelism, you say, oh no, that's a big church word. What am I going to do with this? What if evangelism was as simple as this? What if I said to you, evangelism could be as simple as seeing the goodness of God and telling somebody else about it? What if it was that simple? I know it's crazy, I know. But what if it was just that easy? What if it was seeing the goodness of God, how He shows up, how He works, how He's faithful in my life, in your life, and I'm going to take that knowledge, that understanding, that recollection, and I'm going to share it over here. You know what I just did? I just participated in evangelism. You know, I just shared the good news. I shared the goodness of who God is. Here's my final take-home for you. And these take-homes are kind of important because in a minute I'm going to ask you to share them with your fellow people here. Take-home number three, though. Have you seen the goodness of God? You know where this is going, so some of you are kind of timid on your answers. Have you seen the goodness of God?
Yes.
Yes, you have. So let me ask you then, are you telling others about it? Are you telling others what God's accomplishing in your life? Friends, it's just that simple. Don't make it into something it's not. You don't need a degree to tell somebody about Jesus. You just need to know Him. You know, Jesus' command to us, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, was that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That sounds like a bigger than I am kind of plan, but it's so simple. Friend, you make disciples by seeing the goodness of God and telling somebody else about that. Sharing what it is that God shared with you. That's all you really got to share. The rest of it's just kind of, you know, stuff. But if you share God, you'll share enough. So, you got your take-homes today? Did you take any notes on them? You probably need to start doing that, but the first take home, again, Jesus is still seeking those who will make room for Him. Believers and unbelievers. Okay? We need to open up those doors in our lives. The second take home, where do you find peace at? God. The third take home, if you've seen the goodness of God, are you telling somebody else about it? As we close this morning, those are the take-homes that leaders, I'm going to ask you to kind of focus on those things as we guide our discussion in our gleaning groups here. Okay, so I'd invite you to share, to consider, if God just spoke to you just plain and clear, and there's no denying what God just told you, then guess what? That's the goodness of God, and it's time to tell somebody about it. All right, tell people what it is that God is challenging you to, pushing you to, you know, how He's growing you. I mean, guys, believe it or not, that helps other people. Because the person sitting right next to you is going, I bet nobody else is thinking about this. And you are. And we're all built the same way. So encourage each other. Use this time to not only be encouraged, but to encourage your fellow body of Christ as well.